Praise to you and peace from the one who makes all things and blesses all things in the world. Amen. I'll try and keep this short before I end up sounding like I did last week, which was, as you can tell, the laryngitis isn't quite all the way gone, and it may be a while. This morning, all week I've been thinking about this text, and I was trying to count how many times in the last 20 years I've had to preach about this text. Because there's one year that it comes up twice, and then it's referred to like over and over again. And I wondered how many sermons you've heard about this text. Don's over there going, oh yeah. Well, Pastor Don, if you come up with any good things in the middle of the service, feel free to jump up. In doing my research for the text, I ran across some comments by Brian Stoffergren that really threw me. We always think, or at least I've always thought about this text in its very narrow meaning. I mean, this is one of the few parables that Jesus actually explains after he tells the parable. And he says, look, this is about God's word and what happens when God's word falls in different fields. And we all know that when Jesus is telling a parable about seeds and fields, it's really about all of us. We know all of that. And then I read again this text from Isaiah about God's word and Israel. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. I've always thought about this text in Matthew as being about all the ways in which the church, in doing its good works, sends the word out to all of the people, and darn them, sometimes they just don't listen. It isn't our fault. It's got to be the soil's fault. It's good seed, isn't it? It's all that crummy soil that creates the problem. Well, I think that's not a bad take, except that I think it misses something about the story. I spent 5.5 years in rural Kansas serving a congregation that was 98.8% farmers. Now, I don't know how much you hang around farmers, but they are a unique breed. And they are especially a unique breed because they do something extraordinary every year that most of us never do. I mean, they do a lot of things. I mean, how many of you have ever birthed you a baby cow? Not too many. But one of the things they do is this incredible economic act of faith. Every year, they go to the bank, and they say to the banker, I want to plant wheat, corn, whatever. I need to borrow $750,000 to plant my seed this year. And the banker says, well, Farmer John, I think that's a fine idea. What are you going to put up in collateral? And the farmer says, well, I guess everything. The whole farm. For some farmers, this happens year after year after year. And then they get their seed and they spread it abundantly on the land with their tractors and combines and discs and plows, and in it goes. And then they go and they sit at the kitchen table. And I remember my wife's uncle sitting at the kitchen table where he had a glass flower jar filled with cigarettes. And the rest of the season was spent smoking those cigarettes and watching and waiting and hoping and praying. If Uncle Lyle was lucky, then that corn would come up and it would grow and it would produce 30 or 60 or 100 fold, and he would sell it on the market at that point, if I remember correctly, for $2.42 a bushel. This was back in the late 90s, at the same price that was being sold in 1947. And then he would go to the banker and he would pay off the loan. An act of faith. Because every single year that he borrowed money, he stood the possibility of losing his livelihood. Now imagine, I want you to put yourself in that place, that this year you are going to go to your employer and say, well, my employer, my salary for this year is $84,000. I want to borrow that ahead of time, and I'm going to grow bananas. Good luck. Would you do it? Would you do it? Would you take that chance? Would you put your family's security, your own future on the line every single year, year after year after year? Well, the only way that Uncle Lyle was able to do it was that he spread the seed abundantly. He cut back the chances of failure by planting in lots of places and planting as much as he possibly could. With the hope that at least if this field got flooded, another field might grow. Or if there was a drought in this part of the county, another part might be okay. And I got to thinking about that in terms of God's word and our work in evangelism. Are we as generous with the seed as the sower in this parable? Think about all the committee meetings that we haven't had on evangelism. You know, when we sit around, Peggy got it. Rusty, you're going, all of the meetings that we haven't had about evangelism. Get it? When we go to a communications meeting and we talk about how it is that we are going to let people know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being spoken in this place, we talk about how we can be most effective and efficient in our use of dollars, right? Seems like good business, doesn't it? We don't want to waste seed, do we? It's like, put those furrows carefully in and you drop them in, right? I remember when we first started gardening, I would read the package and it said, make a furrow 2.5 inches deep, plant the seeds 1.5 inches apart, and cover lightly with soil. So the first year, do you have any idea how long that takes? You know? By the third year, I would take a shovel and go, and I'd go, and I'd push my foot over those borders. Right? It was a waste of seed, but the yield was much better. There's something about this gospel that is very, very exciting for us. On the one hand, we're always so careful and so efficient and so careful in the way that we do things with God's word. We're afraid to just put it out there and let it grow. We need to present it in this certain way, with this certain image, lest people misunderstand. We don't want to waste our resources. We don't want to take a chance. But I think the gospel lesson is all about taking a chance with the word. In that parable, the part we forget is the sower. He's not an idiot. In this story, who's the sower? Go ahead, talk. Yeah, it's God. And if God is spreading God's seed, it's like the old sowers, you know? God's just throwing it out of there. And some of it landed on rocks, and some of it landed in the thorns, some of it landed in the dry patch, and some of it landed in good field. There was an extravagance in the sowing of the seed. It doesn't go to waste. Some of it will grow to bear fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold. I think our challenge may be to quit trying to be so conservative with the seed. As if this is all the seed we're ever going to get. The Lutherans have been given 1.3 pounds of seed to be used for the next 500 years. You know, the Unitarians have been given 2 pounds. And the Roman Catholics, who knows? Each denomination has been allotted its seed, and what will you do with it? Well, you know, what are the Lutherans? What do we do with it? I don't know. I haven't even found it some days. But that's not what the gospel says. God's word, it says, pours out in Isaiah like the rains. It smooths out the hills and creates the furrows. God pours it out on the world and then calls us to spread it around like Uncle Lyle's seeds, as far and as wide as it can go. And then we nurture the fruit. There is nothing terribly careful or efficient in this gospel. But there is life. You see, it doesn't call us to only spread the seed among those who we think will be successful members of our congregation or of our faith. It doesn't say, well, only give God's word to those who can afford to tithe. It doesn't say, well, you know, spread God's word only to those people who are between 38 and 64 and pay special attention to those in their childbearing years. I actually read a book recently on evangelism that talked about that. If you want to be successful as a church, you need to evangelize those people who are coming into their childbearing years and those who are just having their children leave the home. They both need help. Instead, there's a very throw it at the wall and see if it sticks sort of approach to evangelism in this text. And what we need to remember is that God's word will not return to God empty, it says in Isaiah. But it will always accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. God's work will do God's work. Let me rephrase that. God's word will do God's work. Our part as disciples of God is to spread that word to the whole world. My word that goes out from my mouth shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed for the thing that I sent it. The sower sows. God's word pours down, and the harvest, it's plentiful. Amen.